Our scripture reading for this morning is found in the book of Mark, chapter 10, beginning with verse 13 and reading through verse 16. Then they brought little children to him that he might touch them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased and said to them, "Let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for as such is the kingdom of God." Now that's an easy passage to understand, isn't it? There's nothing difficult about that. But how about the next one, verse 15? "Assuredly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it." And then we come to another easy one, verse 16. "And he took them up in his arms and laid his hands on them and blessed them." Would you please bow your head with me? Gracious Lord, by your Spirit you have revealed to us the gospel of your Son. And so we ask you to enliven our hearts that we may sincerely receive your word this morning and not make light of it or hear it without fruit, but rather that we may fear you and daily grow in faith in your mercy and finally obtain eternal salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. What does Jesus mean when he says, "Whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it"? Well, here is what one Bible scholar says, one of the foremost Greek scholars of about 100 years ago. He said this. He said, quote, "Children learn to obey their parents simply and uncomplainingly," unquote. Obviously, he never stood behind the cart with the screaming kid in the line at Hy-Vee to check out, did he? While he's reaching over to grab a piece of a package of gum and his mother keeps trying to quiet him down. There may be some children out there who obey simply and uncomplainingly, but my brother and I weren't among them. Now, I think Jesus is speaking here of a universal quality, or he wouldn't have used this illustration. This must be some kind of quality that all children exhibit. And so it must be a real quality. What might it be? Well, I can think of a couple qualities, and they are actually related, so that really we might say they're two sides of the same coin. And the first quality of children that Jesus may be talking about is this: dependency, right? Notice our passage says that they are little children that were brought to Jesus. Luke, in fact, calls them infants, little children. They're absolutely dependent upon others, upon their parents, their caretakers, for what they need to live. Now, that's not so much a compliment as it is just a fact. That's the way children are when they're little. I saw a little girl about 2 years old fall down one time and hurt herself, and she cried, "Mommy, I want you," and held her arms out. Kind of a sad, plaintive cry, but she was not afraid to show her dependency at all, right? The second quality, and this is what Jesus really is getting at, is that children are trusting. Well, they have to be, right? They have to trust those upon whom they are dependent for everything, right? Now, that's not to say they're trustworthy. You wouldn't want to leave a couple of two-year-olds in a room by themselves for very long. They're not trustworthy, but they are trusting. In fact, to the point that it makes them gullible and vulnerable, right? We tell children, do not talk to strangers, and we reinforce that, right? Because they're so trusting. They'll absolutely believe unbelievable things. There are 5 and 6 year olds out there who believe reindeer can fly for no other reason than that their parents told them, right? They believe there's a man in a red suit who knows if they've been naughty or nice. I once knew a man who told his children, this is true, and they believed him, who told his children that a birthday frog brings gifts to them while they are eating their birthday cake and hides those gifts, and then they go look for him after the birthday cake. I believed that till I was probably 7, that there was a birthday frog. I hate to say that's true. Talk about gullible. But there's another side to this gullibility, and that is comfort, right? What a comfort it is when you're 4 years old and you wake up from a nightmare and mom or dad are in the room and they sit down on the bed and they say a prayer with you and say, now everything's all right. Maybe they lay down for a while or you lay down with them for a while. Before you know it, you're asleep. You wake up without a care in the world. Remember those days? Remember those days when you had not a care in the world? You knew whom you were dependent upon and you could trust them. Remember when you didn't have to think about exams and research papers or work or starting a career in a few months, and you could just sleep happily all night long because someone else bore the burdens for you. Remember those days? There's a problem. As we grow up, we tend to want to be less and less dependent. And when it comes to our parents, that's a good thing, really. Because the day will come, Scripture says, when we leave our father and mother and cleave to our spouse. But we tend to extrapolate that independence, don't we? And apply that to other things, our spiritual lives, when it comes to God, and we begin to doubt God's word sometimes. And the problem is compounded all the more because the world out there tells us that we can't trust God's word, right? Everybody from the scientist who says we can't trust Genesis to the psychologist who says there's no such thing as sin. The world is constantly trying to push doubt into our minds about God's word, about the Bible. So between the messages we get from our own mind and the messages we get from the world, not to even mention the devil, our hearts are constantly being pulled away from the truth of Scripture and pulled in the direction of doubt. And you know, doubt has got a couple of sisters, and they are called worry and anxiety. To doubt God is a grave sin. It's tantamount to calling him a liar, that we believe he's not going to keep his promises, right? And God asks us to believe some pretty unbelievable things in the Bible, right? For Pete's sake, there's a man who's swallowed by a fish and he lived to tell about it. There's water that gets turned into wine and a man who walks on water. You say, I'm not a child. How can I believe those things now that I'm an adult? I tell you what I think. I think the key to all of it is the empty tomb, frankly. Because you see, Jesus promised that he was going to die. And he fulfilled that promise to the letter, of course. But he also promised that he would rise again. And there's no doubt that he did that on Easter morning. Oh, there are some skeptics who say, well, maybe his body was stolen by the disciples. I don't think that's very likely to you. There were 100,000 people camping out all around Jerusalem because it was the Passover. Don't you think somebody might have seen it if they were traipsing off with the body? But not one person could verify that story. No, there's only one conclusion. That is, Jesus kept his promise to come out of the grave. And you know what? If someone can keep a promise to raise themselves from the dead, don't you think he can keep any promise he makes? Don't you think he means what he says? And so when he says that he's coming back someday, oh, I know it's been a long time, but you can believe it. And when he says, look, you might not see me visibly, but I'm with you even to the end of the age, you can believe it. And when he says to you, and when you are in your darkest moments and things are so disappointing and so worrisome and you cannot see a way out of your difficulties, and he says that all things will work together for the good to those who believe, to those who love God, who are called according to his promise, you can take it as an absolute fact. He will do it. You say, but you know, sheesh, I've insulted him so many times by worrying and doubting. How could his promises still apply to somebody like me? You know something? The Bible says this. It says, he died for sin once for all. Now, doesn't all include somebody like you? Hey, all includes everybody. He died for sin once for all. That means you. No exceptions. As hard as it is to believe it, it's true. So when he says, I have blotted out your transgressions as a thick cloud, believe it. And the peace of God that passes all understanding will keep your heart and mind in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Would you please bow your head with me? Gracious Lord, you declare your almighty power chiefly in showing mercy and pity. And so we pray that you would mercifully grant that we who by your grace in Christ have been made partakers of your heavenly treasure may also cheerfully serve you in this life and know your peace in our hearts, walking in the way of your commandments. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen.